About 10 years ago, I'm not sure the exact year, the Catholic Church made these ads, these like commercials, and I'm not sure if they played on television. I guess they did, but I saw them online. And they were inviting people to come back to the Catholic Church. And I think that this, actually there was a website, it said like something like, come home, Catholics come home or something like that. And one of the ads was, you know, proclaiming just how much the Catholic Church had done over the years, how many universities they had founded and how many hospitals that they had founded. And, you know, actually, the fact that we have things like charities and hospitals and universities is because of Christian culture, Christian faith, and how many different great scientists had been Catholics and so forth. That wasn't terribly moving to me, but there was another ad that was really well done. And it began with these doors to like a giant warehouse, almost like a hangar, opening up. And a person going in and sitting on like a recliner. And on one of the walls, this huge sort of movie screen was playing. And there was a voiceover saying something like, you know, as you come towards the end of your life, you realize there are a lot of things that you've done wrong, that you wish you hadn't done. And so they showed an older man sitting down and watching a sort of clip from his life where he was getting in this heated argument with his wife, calling her stupid or whatever. And there's another man who was denigrating all his employees and calling them lazy. And there was a younger woman who was watching a video of herself like in an alleyway shooting up heroin. There's another younger man who, I guess, was implied that he was having an affair with a woman or something. And so they were looking back at their lives and seeing that they had done wrong. And I thought that was really powerful because often when we go through life, we try to not look at our own wrongs. And we look at the wrongs of other people. They're very clear to see, right? Look at them. Look at that person over there, how wrong they are. And a lot of times we don't want to deal with our own wrongs. Sometimes we do. Sometimes we get very hung up on the things that we've done in the past that are wrong. And how could I have done that? And could I ever be forgiven for that? How can anything fix that broken part of my past? But a lot of people just don't want to deal with that at all. And I think the idea of, if you could see your own life being played out from a different perspective, like a third-person perspective, you'd see you're an awful person too. But they said in the voiceover, but there's hope, you know, that there's Jesus. And he can edit your life and create a very good ending. And indeed, that is true. And I think about that because of this morning, the passage that we'll read, which is Psalm 26. Another psalm written by David, the great king of Israel. And in this psalm, he is saying things that I would have a hard time saying to God. And I think if we're honest, a lot of us would have a hard time saying to God. Things that we want to be true, but we know, if we're being honest with ourselves, are not completely true. And I'm going to read through this psalm and go back and just kind of think about what's being said and then see how this points to some hope. So I'd invite you to turn to Psalm 26 if you haven't done so already. You can find this on page 459 in the Bibles that we have here in the church. Page 459 of the Bible here. And if you have your own Bible, hopefully you can find it quickly enough. This is what it says. Of David. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind. For your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence and go around your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud and telling all your wondrous deeds. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not sweep my soul away with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands are evil devices, and whose right hands are full of bribes. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on level ground. In the great assembly, I will bless the Lord. David begins this psalm, and we don't know exactly what part of his life he wrote this, what's going on, but he says, "Vindicate me, O Lord." That's what it says in the translation I'm reading, the English Standard Version. But other people have translated this as, "Judge me, O Lord." The idea is David is standing before God, and he wants God to put him on trial to demonstrate that he is innocent. And apparently there are people who were accusing him of something, which happened in his life. People hated him, thought he was doing wrong, and so they probably brought false charges against him, and David is standing before God, and he says, fine, these people are saying X, Y, and Z, whatever. David's a bad guy. I want to stand before you on trial, God, and I want you to demonstrate to the world that I am innocent. Vindicate me. He says, why? For I have walked in my integrity. I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. What is integrity? Let's ask our mathematician in the house. What is an integer? What is an integer, Carol? Don't think too hard about it. Give me a simple. A number. What kind of number? I'm looking for a word. Not a fraction, a whole number. Not a fraction. Sometimes when you talk about people having integrity, we just sort of generally mean they live like upright lives. But the idea is if you have integrity, your life is whole. It's not broken up into little pieces that don't fit together. And if you're a Christian, you want to follow God, that means that how you live lines up with God's word. And you don't have like a private persona, a private life, where maybe people don't see what you're doing and you're kind of cutting corners and not doing things correctly. And then you've got this like public persona. Well, you know, I'm do good in front of everyone. Your life matches up. It's wholeness. You don't have times when you cheat. And there are times where we can do wrong and maybe no human being, or no merely human being, will see what we do. Might be you tempted to fudge on your taxes, or, you know, no one's looking, so I took something that didn't belong to me, or no one's looking, so I'm watching something that I shouldn't be watching, or whatever it is that we do. To live lives of integrity means we want to be whole. We want everything to line up so it's not all disjointed. David says, I've trusted in the Lord without wavering. If there are times when he wavered, then he wouldn't have this life of integrity. So he says, prove me. Or really, that could be test me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind. And that second line, test my heart and my mind, that could be refine my heart and my mind, or purify. And the idea that David is saying is like, how do you test whether a metal is pure or not? How pure, you know, say gold is? Well, you heat it up to very hot temperature, and so it melts. And then if it has impurities, those impurities which have been hidden to the eye before that point will rise to the surface. The dross will be revealed. Sometimes when we're living our lives, we are able to kind of hide the dross pretty well, right? No one will see. But when we're in times of pressure, times of stress, what comes out? The dross. So what happens when we get in arguments sometimes? And like the worst arguments, where do they happen? Within our families, right? You know? We usually know better enough to like be nice people out in front of others. Sometimes, you know, we get angry, we lose our temperature, and some words come out that we regret. But the ugliest sides of ourselves, it seems, are reserved for our homes, when we're with family and we get in an argument. And what comes out sometimes, pretty nasty stuff. But David is saying, look, I'm ready to be put to the test before you, God. There's no hidden secrets here. In another one of the Psalms, in Psalm 139, at the end, David will say something very similar. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. It's like in that same psalm, he says, you know, God, before I even say something, before words are on my lips or on my tongue, you know it. You know me better than I know myself. So please search me, test me, show me if there's any ugliness, any unrighteousness, any sin within me. And that's what David is doing here. But he's proclaiming he's innocent. And he says, verse 3, your steadfast love is before my eyes. I walk in your faithfulness, or literally your truth. The Hebrew word emet can mean faithfulness, can mean truth. I walk in your truth. You know, people say that sometimes, like, well, he has his truth, she has her truth. The only person who can use a possessive pronoun for truth is God. Because I don't have my truth. I may have my experience, I may have my story, but truth is not something that I own. It's not something that you own, as if you could have a different truth for me. Well, 2 + 2 = 5 for you, and it's 4 for me, and 3 for that person. Truth is truth, but God is a God of truth. He is the truth. And David's saying, I've lived according to who you are, your commands. I've had your steadfast love before me, guiding me. He's maintaining his innocence. And he keeps doing that in verses 4 and 5. I don't sit with men of falsehood. I don't hang around with a bunch of liars. I don't consort with hypocrites, or some people have translated that as men who hide themselves, or furtive men, like sneaky people, like people who put on a mask in public and then secretly are doing bad things. I don't hang out with those people. He says instead, no, I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. And a couple of things about this. David is not saying he could never hang out with anyone who's done sin, right? And that's not the Christian message. Jesus spent time with people who are sinful, not in order to just condone what they're doing or to be negatively influenced by them, but to bring them to himself, to teach them about the kingdom of God, to call them to repentance. And the Apostle Paul, when he's writing to the Corinthians, says at one point, you ought to kick a man out of the church because he's doing some pretty heinous, gross sin. You're putting up with that. You're condoning that. You shouldn't. You should hand him over to Satan, is what he says in 1 Corinthians 5. But then he says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since you would need to go out of this world. So Paul is saying, I'm not saying don't ever spend time with any sinful people, because the only way you could do that is just be out of this world, to be gone. And yet Jesus, you know, he prayed to the Father, prayed that his disciples would be not of this world, though they're in this world. And Paul will say in that same letter, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. So when we hang out with people who are doing wrong, we can certainly be negatively influenced if that's kind of the kind of person that we're looking to for approval, or the kind of person that we're looking up to. We admire people who are immoral and doing wrong. There's one pastor whose sermon on this psalm I read this week, and he says, tell me who you like, and I will tell you what you are like. Tell me when you, tell me who you want to be, and I will tell you who you will be. So the people that we like, we become like. the people that we look up to and want to be. Well, this, of course, that's how we're going to be. David may be kind of calling back what is written at the beginning of this, the whole Psalms, the book, the chapter 1. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So he's saying, I'm not hanging out and being influenced by these people. I'm certainly not doing what they're doing. In fact, I hate them. And that's another thing to talk about. Whoa, David, you hate them? Aren't we supposed to love everyone? We are supposed to love everyone. Often in this kind of Hebrew way of thinking, when they say love and hate, it's a way of demonstrating approval and disapproval. Jesus says, you know, we're supposed to love God so much that we'd even hate our family. It doesn't mean to sort of actively hate them, but it's a comparative thing. But God does say, or David says in God's word, that God hates sinners. We've seen that a couple times already in the Psalms. In Psalm 139, David says, do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. There's a sense in which we can love all people because we want the best for them and we recognize everyone's made in God's image. Everyone's life is precious. And yet, when people are doing great evil, we can certainly hate what they do. And there's a sense that we don't just disapprove of what they do, we disapprove of them. And I think that's what David is saying. I don't like it when people are doing evil. I'm not hanging out with them. I'm not condoning them. I'm not that kind of person. In fact, he says, I wash my hands in innocence. Not meaning that his hands were guilty and then he washed them and they were made clean, but it's sort of like, I'm an innocent person. I'm not the kind of person. In fact, I love not hanging out with them. I love being with you. I love going to the place where you're worshiped. At the time was the tabernacle. Later it would become the temple where the altar was. I love proclaiming thanksgiving to you. I love telling all your wondrous deeds. In fact, it says in verse 8, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Which again would have been the tabernacle at that moment when he's writing, later the temple. That's a very important thing within the whole of the Bible. How can we get into this place where God dwells, where his glory is displayed? God made the whole world to be a temple, a theater for his glory, where he dwells directly with people. They glorify him. They reflect his glory. They worship him. They live rightly. They love him. All that gets fouled up when the first human beings sin. God has to remove them from his habitation, his direct dwelling place. But God told Israel to make a tabernacle, later a temple, where he would dwell among them, where they could go and be in his presence. They had to do first a atonement. They had to be clean, washed of their sins. They had to have their sins punished by sacrifices in order to be clean, in order to be with God forever. So the question kind of starts rising in our minds when we read a psalm like this is, not only would I dare to go to God and say, look at me, test my life, look into my heart. I want you to look at a transcript of all the words I've ever said, and you will find me completely innocent, O Lord. Is that a big question? Whoa, David, is he saying that? Would I dare to say that? Judge me according to my sins or according to what I've done? And then there's this question that kind of follows that. Well, I'm not innocent of everything. My hands are not always clean. My heart isn't always clean. My words aren't always clean. How can I get clean in order to get into God's habitation, his dwelling place, and live with him forever? That's a big question. But you see David loving God so much that he wants to be with him. We'll see that definitely next week, where he says, above all else, I want to be with you in your house forever, God. To just gaze upon your beauty, to inquire of you, to speak with you. That's what I want above all else. He says, I love your place. I love you. That's where I want to be. I don't want to be hanging out with these people who are doing wrong. Don't sweep me away with them. Don't sweep my soul away. Don't destroy me. Don't give me over to these bloodthirsty men, these people who are making evil plots. They're full of bribes. They're dishonest. They lack integrity. But he maintains his innocence at the end. He says, as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. And I think in the context he means, get me out of this bind. Redeem me from this problem that people are trying to kill me. They hate me. They're falsely accusing me. Be gracious to me. Get me out of this bind. But he's very confident that God will. So he says, my foot stands on level ground. Like, I will not be shaken. And in the great assembly, I will bless the Lord. I will praise you when you get me out of this. I know you will. And I will stand before your people and tell them of your wondrous deeds. I think there's some important questions that we should deal with. And that first one that I've talked about is, would we dare to come before God and say, test me, judge me? And another question is, how can we get into God's presence and dwell with him forever? Because if we were to be judged, we would be guilty. Our sins would be very clearly revealed. We're unclean. And there's another question that we should ask ourselves is, do we love God so much that we have this attitude of David? I love you. I want to be with you. I want to be in your dwelling place. We know from the whole of the Bible that the dwelling place of God on earth is not a building. You know, it was the time when David was writing. But when Jesus came to earth, we're told in John's gospel at the beginning that he dwelt among men, literally tabernacled among us. And then Jesus says of his own body in the very next chapter, destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it up. And he's saying that of his body. He is the temple on earth. But Jesus is not on earth now. He's in heaven. And yet, he still has a body on earth. The church. We're told in many different ways that the church is the household of God. The church is the temple of God. And there's the question, do we love God so much that we love his church? Do we love Jesus so much that we love his church? Do we desire to be here among each other? In each other's lives. Well, you're here, so I'm preaching to the choir, right? But there are a lot of people who think that the church is sort of an optional deal. Just give me Jesus, but I really don't like those Christians. I mean, have you heard that before? I like Christ, I don't like Christians, or some variation of that. You've probably heard that. I've heard it from different people. I've read it. But if we love Jesus, we'll love his church. We'll love his bride. We'll love his body. It'd be kind of absurd to say of someone, I like you, but, well, I guess people do say this. I like you, but not your body. That's a terrible statement to make, though. I like you. You're a nice person. Your body? No, I don't want to be with that. I like you, but I really don't like your wife. Sorry, buddy. Hey, we've all got our own cross to bear. If you really love someone, you'll love their body, you love their bride, you love their house. Do we love that Jesus so much? Do we love his church? Do we love one another? Do we view being together as really important? Obviously, there are a lot of people who don't view that. And they don't really see that as a problem. They think, well, you know, I'm at home and I read my Bible sometimes and I pray and I'm good. No, you need the church. We need each other. David knew most of all he needed to be with God. And again, that question, how can we get into God's presence when at the very end of the Bible we're told of this recreated world that is a whole temple? Nothing unclean will enter into it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false. Oh, I want to be there with God in this perfect world forever, but nothing unclean gets in. No one who's done anything detestable or false. Bad news. But of course, that's not the whole verse even. It says, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. David declared his innocence, and I'm sure what he meant was, I'm innocent of whatever false charges are being made against me. What these people are accusing me of, I have not done. And you know it, God. I don't think he would dare say, I am completely innocent of all sin, because we know better. David was just a man. He had some major sins with Bathsheba, having an affair, having her husband killed. It's not as though that this is the only sins of his life, though. But I think this psalm is best put on the lips of the Son of David, Jesus, who can say to the Father, I've never done anything wrong. But these people are falsely accusing me. These people hate me. These people want me dead. And Jesus knew he had to die on the cross. That was the plan for him to pay for our sins. And yet I'm sure he, in his own way, was saying to God, vindicate me. Do not let me remain in the grave. Demonstrate that I am innocent and right and pure. And then, indeed, I will raise from the grave. I will be resurrected, and I will indeed stand on level ground, and I will declare among your people your excellencies. I will bless you. I will praise you. Only Jesus could dare to say, I am completely innocent. Only Jesus could say, test every single thing I've done. Test my thoughts, my words, every single action. You put that all on film, and no one's going to be embarrassed to watch that. Unlike our lives, which if they were put on film, I would run away instead of wanting to watch that. We need Jesus to make us clean, to make us fit to live in his house forever. And he does that by living the perfect life that we should live. We should aspire to this life of integrity and righteousness. But we fail. We fall short of God's standards. Jesus comes to live that life, and then he comes to die the death that we deserve, to take the penalty that we deserve for our sins, so that if we put our trust in him, we say, yes, you alone are Savior, you alone are my King, you alone are my only hope. I'm guilty of sin, you are righteous, you're the only way into God's graces and into his kingdom. If we have that kind of faith in Jesus, willing to have him lead us, he takes our sin away from us. Our record is clean, we're forgiven, and we're granted his perfect life, his righteousness, as if we not only never sinned, but we always did what was right. That is the great gift Jesus gives us. I want to close by reading these words from a commentary read by Jim Hamilton. He has this section at the end of commenting on the psalm. He says, no one deserved Yahweh's, this sort of the covenant name of God in the Old Testament, no one deserved Yahweh's just vindication more than Jesus. No one walked better in integrity than Jesus. No one trusted Yahweh more, and no one else could say that he never buckled under pressure. Similarly, Jesus was perfected through what he suffered. He was tested, tried, and refined to completion. Jesus kept the Lord's loving kindness before himself, walked in the Lord's truth, refused to sit with the wicked, and was innocent like no one else. Jesus gave thanks and caused the voice of thanksgiving to be heard. He celebrated and accomplished the Lord's wonders. And Jesus himself became the dwelling place of Yahweh's glory, tabernacling among us and causing God's glory to be seen. Jesus makes it so that the guilty can be acquitted, so that repentant sinners will not be swept away with the unrepentant. Jesus walked in integrity to accomplish God's gracious redemption, with the result that we, who put our trust in him, stand on solid ground in the great assembly to bless the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it is a terrifying thing in a way to think about standing before you and saying, judge me. look at all that I've done, look inside me, and you will see who I really am. Because if we were to do that, if we were to watch the movie of our lives, it would be appalling. It would be embarrassing. It would be something that should make us ashamed. And yet, you sent your Son to come and live this life that we should live, a life of perfect integrity and goodness, always walking in truth, never doing what is wrong. And He died to pay for our sins so that we could be cleaned up, made right, able to live with You forever. Father, I pray that each one of us here knows You because we know Your Son. We trust in Him. We are heeding His voice and following Him. And I pray that we would become the kind of people who could say more and more that we're living lives of wholeness, of integrity, not disjointed lives where we're a Christian one moment and then living as children of hell the next. I pray, Father, that we'd be the kind of people who walk according to Your word, who love Your kingdom, who love Your church, who love You, who hate what is evil, who declare Your wonders, Your praises, and give thanks. It's the kind of people we ought to be. Would You make us into that kind of people? Would You empower us through the Holy Spirit to become more and more people of integrity and truth and righteousness and love and thankfulness? May You be pleased by that. May You be glorified in our lives and in Your church. We pray this in Jesus' name.